This morning our portion from Ephesians is Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15 to verse 23. And as we've looked through this book, we find that it has a tremendous meaning for every one of us. Particularly as we've begun to realize that God has a plan. And in our first session the other week, that's what we looked at, that God has a plan. And that plan is to bring everything to the feet of Christ, to unite all things. And you remember, we read that in chapter 1 and verse 10, which reads, or verse 9, "For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will according to his purpose, his plan, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, or when the times have run their course, or when the times had come to an end, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So there's the plan of God, to unite all things in Christ, to bring everything under God's control as they come under the feet of Christ. But then last week we saw that God has included us in that plan. And there's the marvel of the Christian message, that God chooses man, that God uses man, and even more wonderful, that God uses you and God uses me for this plan he has to bring all things to himself. And do you recall that last week we looked into the Word in chapter 1, and we noticed in chapter 1 in verse 5 that God has chosen us. He has chosen us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. And so there's a miracle, a marvel. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't know what it means. But I only understand that this is what the Bible says to us, that God has chosen us. That's in chapter 1, verse 4. And then we saw a little later that God has given us the full rights as his sons. He has given us the privilege, the authority, the responsibility as the sons of God. He calls us to be that in love. And that we saw in chapter 1, verse 5. But then, of course, for us, there is that great question of sin. And we noticed with great joy last week in verse 7 of chapter 1 that God has dealt with the question of sin. He's dealt with it totally, utterly, and forever. He has finished the question of sin, and in chapter 1, verse 7, it is presented to us in these terms: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. And our hearts marvel as we realize that God has done all these things. Remember, he's chosen us. Second, he's given us full rights as sons. Thirdly, God has dealt with the question of sin so that sin is no longer the barrier between us and God. But then we saw one more thing last week, and this again was a thrilling thing. We saw in chapter 1, verse 13, "In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance." And here is the fourth great thing that God has done for us as he includes us within that plan of his, that he seals us as his very own. The sealing is a mark of ownership. It's also a promise to us of what God intends. And this Holy Spirit indwelling us, this Spirit of God, which has sealed us as his own property, belonging to him, why, that's the great comfort we have. It's an encouragement we have, because it's the guarantee that what we have already received is only for starters, if you like. We're going to get so much more later on as the fullness of salvation is presented to us. Now, as we go through this book of Ephesians, we're going to notice that Paul will outline this kind of wonderful truth. And it's almost that he expects us to break out into song and to praise God. And of course that will happen. In fact, in that portion we read from chapter 1 through to verse 14, we read that he says that we should praise his glorious name. We praise his glorious grace. we should praise His glory. And it's a song of praise that every believer will sing as we recognize what God has done. But we'll also notice that Paul is moved to pray. Not just to pray, but to pray specially for us, for the believers who will hear these things that we've just been hearing. That he prays for them, not only here in chapter 1 and from verse 15, and that's our portion today, but later on we're going to notice as we move over into chapter 3, that from verse 14 there also he has to stop teaching and pray, because there's no point simply teaching unless these great truths are applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. And that's really what needs to happen today. So would you follow with me in your Bible, please, as we read from verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we read this great prayer of the Apostle Paul from chapter 1, verse 15, and we're reading through to verse 23. You follow while I read. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe, according to the working of His great might, which He accomplished in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him sit at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet, and has made Him the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." May God teach us to understand just what this portion of His word means, and the significance of this prayer that Paul prays. So let's move through the prayer now, and let's understand its relevance for us. The Lord will help us to understand. Notice in the first portion there, in chapter 1 verse 15, Paul is responding to the knowledge that he had received of the believers. And you'll notice that there are two things that he needs to give thanks to God for. He says in verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you." Now, look at the two things that they had in verse 15. Firstly, your faith in the Lord Jesus. And faith in Christ is the fundamental part of this plan of God. You see, these believers at Ephesus, they were part of God's plan. How? Because of their faith in Christ Jesus. They had responded to the gospel, the message of salvation. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 13. They heard the word of truth, they heard the gospel of salvation, and they believed. Now, I'm not sure whether you're part of God's plan, but if you're not part of God's plan, then you can be by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and so being saved. You see, a person who has trusted in Christ automatically becomes part of God's plan, included in God's plan. And Paul is able to give thanks to God for the Ephesians because they had faith in the Lord Jesus. But the second part of their life that he's able to give thanks for is again in verse 15. He says, "Because of your love toward all the saints." So they not only had faith in Christ, but they had love for other Christians. Do you know, that really sums up what the whole of the Christian life is about. There's our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow believers. There's our responsibility toward God and our responsibility towards our fellow believers, summed up by faith toward God and love towards other people. And here, these Christians at Ephesus, they had exactly that. So the first thing we notice in this prayer is that Paul is able to give thanks to God for what they had experienced and for the fact that they were part of God's plan. But let's move on from verse 17, Because here we've got the request in Paul's prayer that is really significant. I want us to realize that as we look here at the Apostle Paul praying, that there's a pattern for prayer here that maybe we need to follow. You see, Paul doesn't pray that they'll be kept healthy or that they might become wealthy or wise. He doesn't pray that they'll have journeying mercies or that they'll be kept from illness or harm or danger. His prayer, and we'll notice it again and again with Paul in his praying is about significant spiritual points. He doesn't pray about material things. He doesn't pray about the physical. He prays about the spiritual, and his desire is for the spiritual development, the spiritual fulfillment of these people here at Ephesus. And perhaps we need to learn that. Many of us go to God with a shopping list. Many of us go and ask God for this, that, and the other thing, but Paul doesn't do so. He prays for significant spiritual matters. Let's think about them. So look at verse 17 and understand it. Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, this word revelation is an important word, and I tried to wonder how I could best convey it to you. The word revelation here means really to pull aside the curtains, to draw aside the curtains, so that you might truly grasp what's going on. You might truly grasp the significance of what we're talking about. Maybe it'll be like this. You are to get it right, and you are to get it into your hearts, not just into your heads. Now that sounds a bit crude, I suppose, but really we need to do that. There are many of us sitting here today who are able to say, but I know all this, I read it, I memorized it. Well, maybe you have, but there is no point in knowing it and memorizing it and being able to quote it unless you've got it into your heart. And today, let's all of us get this into our hearts, excuse me. Let's get it into our hearts, not just into our heads. You see, the disciples had it in their heads because Jesus had told them that he was going to suffer and die on the cross and that he was going to be buried and rise again the third day. The disciples had read it in the Bible, but they had it in their heads, but in reality they couldn't get it into their hearts. They didn't believe when Jesus rose from the dead. They were totally frustrated, totally depressed when he died on the cross because they hadn't got it into their hearts what God was doing. So there are many Christians today who, like those disciples on the Emmaus Road, are sad, are depressed, are troubled, are ignorant because they haven't got it into their hearts. So today our prayer is that the curtain of our minds might be drawn aside. The veil over our understanding might be removed. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's praying for the Ephesian Christians, and we need to pray it for ourselves. Well, what does he pray that we should get into our hearts, into our minds, and that our lives should be affected by? Look in verse 18. The first thing is this, that having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, not the eyes of our heads enlightened with a pair of glasses or a torch or something, but the eyes of your hearts. Because it's in the heart is the seat of devotion. In the heart is the seat of the will. In the heart we have the position from which we then live out our Christian lives. And this is the first thing he prays for. Notice it in verse 18. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. To put it in simple terms, that simply means that we might understand what God has planned for us. Now we're part of the plan. We've seen that. We are part, every one of us here today, as believers in the Lord Jesus, is part of that plan. But what has God got planned for us? What does the future hold for us? And so Paul is really praying that every believer might have their eyes open, that the curtain of their mind might be drawn aside, so that they might know what God intends the fulfillment, the completion of our salvation to be. And if we stop and look just back over what he's already taught us in these first chapters, what he's already said that we have. Why, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's the first thing. Then we noticed in verse 4, we've been chosen. Then in verse 7, we've been forgiven. And we see that God has lavished His love upon us. We've been reconciled. Excuse me. We've been reconciled to God. We've been given full rights as sons. We've been sealed with the Spirit of God. We've been declared righteous. We're saved. Hey friends, that's what God's already done. That's the past. That's what we already possess. And it's a little bit like saying, that's just for starters. I don't know whether you've ever been to a Chinese restaurant with Chinese people. They babble away in their Chinese language as they order something from the waiter who comes around. And he brings out some beautiful dish. And we get stuck into that, spring rolls and this thing and the other thing. And next minute he's out with another lot. And then he comes with another lot. And it goes on and on and on. A genuine Chinese banquet is a never-ending supply. Well, friends, God has given us all of these things. Did they click? Did you hear what I said? Do you remember what I said? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Chosen, forgiven, reconciled, given full rights as sons. And it's as if Paul is saying to us, hey, that's just for starters. That's just the beginning of what God has planned. You see, the hope of His calling, it's not the finish of it to be chosen by God. It's not the finish of it to be forgiven. That's just for starters. And we move on into the certainty of what will be. And God wants our eyes to be open so that we'll understand just something of what it will be to share eternity with Him, to be like Jesus, to be in the very presence of God, and what heaven and freedom from sin in its power, its penalty, and its presence might ever be. So that's the first thing he asks as he prays for believers. What does this mean for us? That's our subject today. Well, it means this, that we need to get it into our hearts. Get it into our hearts, the hope of our calling. And so when we realize we belong to heaven, when we realize we're kings and we're going to reign with Christ, then we're not going to live like beggars here on the earth. We're not going to live like paupers. Our Father is the King, and we're going to reign with Him. We're going to reign with Christ. So we're not going to live like beggars. Oh, let's get it into our hearts, what God has purposed and planned for us. And so that's a great thing that Paul prays about. But look at the second thing. It's again in verse 18. That you may know, we've just seen, what is the hope to which He has called you. And here's the second thing. In verse 18, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Now I looked at this with some difficulty. I wondered, what does this mean? What can I know about this? The riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And then it seemed to click. And I don't know whether you agree, but you think about it. But it seems to me that this is what he's saying. If that's what he's planned for us, the hope to which he's called us, then the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints is what God has planned for himself through us. And that blows our minds. We'll just never understand that. But Paul says, I wish you could. He says, I wish the curtain of your mind could be drawn aside so that you could realize that God has planned something for himself through you. That God has got a purpose for himself through you. That God has got something planned through me. And it's going to be glorious. And God sees it as part of His inheritance or heritage. Just for a moment, pop a finger into Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 and turn over into your Bible in chapter 1 of Colossians, just a couple of pages over, further on in your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. And here is Paul again praying, this time for the Colossian believers. And he prays for them in verse 11 and 12, these words of Colossians chapter 1. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And notice verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us or made us meet or fit or worthy to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, God has planned it, that we will share in this inheritance. He will get glory through us. I don't know how that works out, do you? But I accept what the Bible says. God says He will receive glory and He wants you and me to share it. Now, you sit here in a seat in Craigmore. You sit and you hear what God is doing, and you begin to realize that God is going to be praised and glorified throughout the whole of the universe. And friends, the marvel is this, that He wants you to share in that glory. God doesn't want to share that glory alone. He doesn't want to be there alone in glory. He wants you and me to share it, that we might be joint heirs with Jesus, that we might reign with Him, that we might be glorified in Him as well, and that we might share the glory of God. Marvelous. Now, I can't understand that either, but I accept it, and I urge you to accept it too, because it's a most marvelous thing, what God has planned for us. That's the hope of His calling, the calling to which He's called us. The riches of His glory, why, that's something that's His, and He wants us to share that as well. Praise His name. But it's this third thing that I believe we really need to stop and look at today. This third point. And it's in chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you turn back, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Now look in verse 19. And here is what Paul really wants those believers to know. Remember where we've come from. God has a plan. God wants us to be part of that plan. He's chosen us to be part of the plan. He has sealed us as His very own. And now here is a wonderful truth, that God is going to empower us, look at verse 19, so that we can fulfill His purpose within that plan. Read verse 19 with me, please. Paul says, and what is, remember we're thinking about the veil, the curtain being drawn aside, so we get it right, get it into our minds. Here's the third thing we need to get into our hearts, that we might get into our hearts, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe, according to the working of His great might, which He accomplished in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Did you see that? Has this ever got into your mind, into your heart? Have you ever grasped what this means as far as your Christian life is concerned? It says in verse 19 that we should understand something of the immeasurable, in other words, there's no way that you can quantify it, the immeasurable greatness of His power in us. His power in us. Do you see that? The word power there is the Greek word dunamis. It's the Greek word from which we now get the word dynamite. Now, dynamite is a destructive thing. A few sticks of dynamite and you can demolish a building. You can do a lot of damage with a few sticks of dynamite. But the power of God isn't destructive. The power of God is constructive. The power of God accomplishes what God purposes and plans. And it's this power of God which is within us. This is the power of God. And Paul is asking that we should understand what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us. So not only should we not live like beggars, as if we do not realize what God has purposed and planned for us, neither should we live as powerless people, because God's great power is in us. Now, this word power, we concentrate on it, because Paul goes on to talk about this power as if to emphasize really what he's talking about. And in the next words in chapter 1, verse 19, even into verse 20, he uses four words to describe this power. Different Bibles have got different translations, but if you read it in the original Greek, or if you notice it carefully and really understand it, then there are four words. And one of the translations says it is power, then there's working, and then there's mighty strength, and then there's exerted or demonstrated or utilized might. Now those four words are used by Paul here to somehow describe what God is able and willing to do. This is the resource that a believer has. Not only has God called us to a hope, not only does He want us to share His glory, but within us He places the resource, the power, the ability to be able to achieve what God wants to do. Friends, do you realize that the universe is held together by God's power? Do you realize that the universe was created by God's power? And that's the power that is in us. Don't just sit there stunned. This is what Paul is saying. That God's power is in us. Power, working, mighty strength, exerted might. All of those things, this is the resource that belongs to every believer. Now you might say, great, let's put a certificate on the wall. No, 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 no. Not a certificate on the wall. Not a theological concept. Not an academic idea. No, this is a reality that if we could only grasp it, if the curtain of our minds could be pulled aside and we could only grasp what God intends to do, then we would then make ourselves totally, utterly and unreservedly available to God to achieve what God wishes to do within our hearts and lives. Friends, this is so important. Now you see, notice again in chapter 1 verse 20, this is not just an academic thought. It's not a theological premise. It's a reality because it's not an empty promise that we're reading here. God has already demonstrated that He has such power available. Look at verse 20. This is the power which He accomplished in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. And He made Him sit at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, that's one level, authority, a second, power, third, dominion, fourth, and above every name or authority that is named, whether in this age, in this world, or also in that which is to come. Friends, that's the power. That's the power that God has exerted, already demonstrating that power in the resurrection of Christ. And as He's raised Christ from the dead, He's placed everything under His feet. He's made Christ to sit in authority. And all the spiritual forces, those four levels that I talked about, they are the four levels of spiritual forces: rule, authority, power and dominion. Spiritual forces at work, they're all under the feet of Christ. Not just for now, but forever. Now God has done that in Christ, but the same power that He used to do those things, that's the power that He's placed within us. Do you believe it? Do you understand it? Can you possibly accept it? I tell you what, we need to yield and recognize that this is what God has done. This is an overwhelming thing. This is something beyond our comprehension. And this is where faith and acceptance must come in. And Paul is on his knees. What an interesting thing to see the Apostle Paul on his knees. Here he is begging God that the believers in Ephesus might understand what God had done and is doing and will do through them. And I believe here in this church, we too need to know exactly these things. You see, it's not just for now we need to know it, but even in the age to come, we're going to need to know these things and experience it, because God has done it all. And no matter what else we understand, this much we'll understand, that we're on the victory side. No need to be a beggar. No need to be a pauper. No need to be defeated, because the power of God has been given, and we have that power. And I just pray, God, that the curtain of our minds might be drawn aside, even for a moment, even to glimpse for a little bit, what God has made available to us. Can I ask you to go back to the resurrection day and see the power of God demonstrated there? Or do you need to go back to creation day and see the power of God there? Or do you need to go out at night and look up into the universe and see the stars and see the moon, the sun, and see all of the constellations and the various galaxies there? Friends, they're held there by the power of God, and that's the power that's within you if you're a believer in Christ. Because you see, the Holy Spirit indwells you. What an encouraging thing. And let's understand it now. We're on the victory side. God is going to win. He's going to win. And He wants us to be winners too. God is going to achieve what He has set out to do. It's His plan. And He's equipped us to be part of that plan, even as He's chosen us in Christ to be part of it. Friends, notice these things. Oh, I pray, God, that the curtain of your mind, the curtain of my mind, might be drawn aside, that we will get it into our hearts, the hope of His calling, what God has planned for us, that we will get it into our minds, the riches of His inheritance, what God has planned for Himself, and He wants us to share it. Unbelievable. Get it into your minds. But here, this is what we really need to get into our minds. The greatness of His power. Notice, His power, His power, His power in us. And this is the power that places us on the victory side. May God help you to understand it, to grasp it, and to accept it by faith. God bless you.